time again before us to continue this study. We thank thee for what we've learned so far. We thank thee even as we anticipate what we are going to learn, because it's so important in each of our lives as we build the necessary resources, not only to fight off adversity, but to live in the devil's world. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us this evening, enlightening us, opening our minds and understanding to these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we concluded our study in Ephesians 6:16. There you have, of course, there are some imperatives there that someone came to me afterwards and asked me just how the verbal structure, or the participial structure of the sixth chapter of Ephesians lays itself out. And so I ran off the 18 or 20 some odd pages and parsed it for him today, so now he's got something to do. Now, of course, if he doesn't know what to do with the verbs and participles, it's not going to do him much good, but at least it'll give him an idea of how the aorist participles, for example, as we well know, play a very important part in the Greek language, because they generally precede the action of the main verb. They almost stand, the contingency of the main verb is based on the aorist participles. For example, in the first chapter of Ephesians, you have two aorist participles that are linked together, and it says, after you heard, that's the first, you believed, that's the second. And then it says, and then you were sealed, that's the main verb. And so the sealing of the Holy Spirit occurs after you hear the word and believe the word. That has to do, of course, with salvation, adjustment of the justice of God. From there, we went on to Psalm 16:11, and there indicating, of course, that God has a path for each of us to follow. And remember, please, that God's plan for your life may differ vastly from God's plan for someone else. So you can't go to someone else and ask them what God's plan for your life is, because they don't know. In most cases, they may not even know what God's plan for their life is. Or if it is evident to you what God's plan for their life is, that's all they're centered on. They're on the road on that particular path. And they don't want to be distracted by your asking the question, what's God's plan for your life? I don't know that. There's only one person that knows that, and that's God himself. And he ordained that from the foundations of the world. He made all of the information possible. You'll find, by the way, that the more you advance in the Christian life, the more reliant you become upon God and the less reliant you become upon people. Why? Because people do not have the attributes of God. They are not omniscient. They're not omnipresent. They're not omnipotent. They're not absolute righteousness. They're not justice. They're not love. They do not, in the strict sense of the word, possess eternal life, even though they share Christ's eternal life. And, of course, they are not the quintessence of love. And so people will tend to mislead you. And I've heard of more believers that were misled by misguided pastors and bullies in a local church simply because they didn't know what they were talking about. Don't go to people for advice. Most people don't know. God does. And if God hasn't made it known to you, that's a clue. What's the clue? Wait. He'll make it known to you. If you're open, if you're receptive, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you are studying His Word, and you are growing, He will make the path known to you. I cannot make it known to you. I can only give you the tools and the information that's relative. I can tell you, for example, that God has a path for you to follow. The one thing I can't tell you, however, is what that path is. When people come to me, for example, and say, I think I'm being led to the mission field. What do you think? Yeah? What do you expect me to say? Yes, I had a revelation last night. And in that revelation, I received the word, from God. You know, they always have an on the end. I wonder what that's all about. Do they have a problem with the alphas? I don't know what it is. They do that too. I remember once hearing an evangelist, a holiness evangelist, I say that loosely. He was preaching away and they were saying amen after everything he did. He burped and they amened him. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me," the writer is talking to God, "the path of life." No one else knows the path of life for your life. Proverbs 3:13, "Happiness to the believer who finds wisdom and a man who gains understanding." There it is. That's the key, you see. You have to find the wisdom. You have to find the understanding through the gain that wisdom brings. That means personal study. That means time taken in prayer. That means consistent attendance in Bible class. John 15:11. By the way, let me back up a minute. I've never seen anyone grow that has an inconsistency in Bible class. Just doesn't happen. Why do you suppose Bob Childress got to the point where he is now? Because you see, for the first, let's see, he's been here about 25 years. He got here about a couple of years after I did. So he's been here roughly 25 years. Now, I understand that the last four have been rather difficult for him. He couldn't hardly attend class and prepare himself for Greek, Hebrew, this, that, and the other in seminary. So his attendance was not quite what I think it could have been for you. You understand? If you stayed away that long, you'd have never made it. But he had 20-some-odd years every night. And back then, I was teaching class Monday through Saturday. Every night, every night, every night, every night. And you see what happens. Now, if you don't want that, then go to a church where you sit there and you hear cute little blip blips with amen somewhere interspersed. You can even have lunch in some churches that I know. They're kind of like the modified Corinthian temple. They've got restaurants downstairs. And you can actually stay for the entire day and spend your time in the restaurant. Pitiful, absolutely pitiful. But nevertheless, you want to learn? Got to be in class. I know that's difficult. But how many of you would have graduated if you did? If you'd have spent as much time in school as some spend in Bible class, you'd still be in the first grade. And some believers are still in the first grade. And they've been saved for 30 years. You know what's wrong there, don't you? They didn't avail themselves of the classes. Remember when I taught school, the ones that always wondered if they passed were the ones that were straight-A students. Gee, I really wonder if I made it this year. Come on. You ought to, if you're going to worry about anything, whether you got a B on your report card, you know, that sort of thing. My biggest thing is, how many Ds would I end up with? The D is for dauntless. You was not unsatisfactory to me. You is unleashed power in the classroom. That was the biggest cluck on 2 feet for the first 10 years of my educational career. Went into college and fell flat on my face. I thought it was going to be a carryover of high school. Well, high school was easy because it was all designed around my expertise, and that was mechanics. And I was smart. I went to an aircraft mechanics school. Isn't that great? And so I was taught aircraft mechanics, and I knew about half of what they were saying, The math parts I passed. I didn't want to, but I had to. We went into acceleration and this, that, and the other thing. I thought, where will I ever use that? Never have, by the way. Never used it on aircraft. And I didn't use it in child raising, although I did try to measure how fast one would accelerate from point A to point B before I could catch them. Didn't work when I went dove hunting, as far as the rate of acceleration of the bird and how far he had to lead him and so on. I had to learn that through just base. Now I'm too cheap to go dove hunting because I have to spend money to buy the shotgun shells. When I reloaded, it was fun, but now I'm too lazy to reload. Got other things that occupy my mind. John 15:11 says, I've taught you these things in order that my happiness may be in you. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also have become imitators of us and our Lord. You know, that's a bold statement when you stop to think about it. How many of you could actually say, imitate me, as Paul could? He was either the most arrogant person on the face of the earth, which he wasn't, because under inspiration, the Lord allowed him to say that without comment. In other words, if he was being inspired to say that, it would read something like this. If he was arrogant when he said it, you also have become imitators of me, ha ha ha. And what business do you have following me? You should be following the Lord. You get the idea? But instead, he says, be imitators of me in many passages. Be as I am, he's saying. That's a bold statement. I know some of you think you'd like others to imitate you. Thank God they don't. Try the Lord first and then go from there. Okay. Having received the word in much adversity, that's outside pressure, with happiness through the Holy Spirit. See, this is saying something. This is saying that you can have adversity and still be happy. But remember something. Stress is never happiness. Because when stress gets in, the sin nature takes over. Why? Because on your defenses, you have the problem-solving devices. Behind it all is the faith rest drill. This is the one that really cheers on the other nine. All right, adversity comes. If adversity penetrates, what this has happened is that your defense lines collapsed. It isn't the doctrine didn't work. You didn't let it work. You opted to allow it to get by your lines of defense, which means you are out of fellowship. That means the sin nature is in control. And as soon as the sin nature takes control, there can't be any happiness because it doesn't know what to do with stress. Doesn't know what to do with it. Oh, the world, the sin nature does have a view. You know, if someone wrongs you, what do? Kill them. Now that's, you know, that's really that's a solution. That's what the sin nature dictates. If someone punches you, you get a lead pipe and wrap it around their neck. That's not a solution. That's more stress. Violence is never a solution. Never has been. Now, I'm not against war, you understand. And if we have to go to war, make it fast. I gave you my solutions last night for Korea and Vietnam. Remember, if I was the president, I had the right to do it. There wouldn't have been no Vietnam and Korea. They'd have to revise the map. They'd say these are where they used to be. And the geography would be different. There'd be two holes there, filled with water. The two largest lakes man-made by President Miller. You say, what about world opinion? I'd say, who's next? Let's shut their mouth. I wouldn't feed them. Anyway, where did we ever get this idea that we feed our enemies? From Bill Clinton, of course. God had the right idea. You know what he said? when they went to battle against Amalek? Kill every one of them. Every one of them. Wipe them out. So Samuel walks up, and here's, Saul's kind of standing there. And Samuel says, well, did you destroy Amalek utterly? I like that one. Utterly? And he said, yeah, sure did. And he hears finger cymbals in the background. Ding, diddling, ding, 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 diddling, ding, 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 diddling. You know what that is, don't you? Those are the dancing girls. He kept all the good-looking women. And then he hears, bah. So what's that sound? Well, I kept the best of the cattle, too. You know what Samuel did? He got out a sword and started hacking away. Whoa! Samuel, you're violent. You'd have never made it in this day and age. Boy, they'd have gotten you out of there fast. But guess what? Some escaped. And you realize that Amalek was the thorn in the flesh of Israel for the rest of their existence? God knew what he was doing. Another thing he used to order is when they'd go into an area and they would devastate the area, they didn't rebuild the area. They'd sow salt into the ground. You never grew again. The place was desolate. Two greatest economies in the world today, Germany and Japan. Exactly, with American dollars and American technology. Oh, we've done a great job to screw ourselves. Excuse the theological pun. Getting back to this, when the sin nature's in control, you see, it can't deal with stress. So it immediately starts to compromise. That's exactly what we've done as a nation for years. See, prior to the turn of the century, we were governed by God-fearing individuals. Those that penned the words of our Constitution were God-fearing. Those that gave us the Bill of Rights were God-fearing. The intent was that the church played a very important part in the workings of the American family. Now we've done everything in our power to divide it and to dismiss anything of God from the thinking of our politicians. Of course, they helped by doing everything they could to destroy their thinking. That was meant as a joke. You should have picked it up. Are you suggesting that politicians don't think? Well, what did I just tell you? It's one thing to get one aspect out of your mind. It's another thing to have everything out of your mind. And of course, this Packwood thing, you know, they're gonna prosecute him, they're gonna give him a rough time, they're gonna censor him, they're gonna censure him, they're gonna ask him to resign. Well, what about Fatso in Massachusetts? You know, the thin Kennedy. Oh, he's not a womanizer. He's never done anything that would cause an uproar in the Senate. His very presence is an uproar. It's an upheaval, too. For some, it's an upchuck. Back to this. So you have your lines of defense. This nation had its lines of defense. Now they're talking about doing away with the latest nuclear submarine. And you say, well, do we really need that at $1 billion? Yes. Yes. Remember Israel once decided to disarm? They disarmed. And then they sent out all over the world and they said, send us your ambassadors. We want to show you what we've done to promote peace. And so all their enemies came and visited them. And they took them to all their sites where they used to have missiles and so on and so forth. Well, very crude missiles back in the Old Testament. Yeah, they're called missiles, by the way. And you see, all right, so they said, oh, very nice, very nice. We're glad to hear that. We're glad to hear. Man, they couldn't get back on their chariots fast enough. They beat those horses to death. Why? They wanted to get back and report to their leaders that the Jews were now vulnerable. And within 6 months, they were taken over. The Jews had no defenses, and they even told their enemies that. You really think, by the way, that the Russians have disarmed? You want to buy a bridge? I've got four of them for sale. One's called the Triborough, the other called the Queensborough. The other one's called the Brooklyn Bridge, and the other one, I'll give you a choice, Kosciuszko, or you might even want the white going into White Plains. Great bridges. I'll sell it to you cheap. I'll even give you a title. Give you two titles. Anybody here want to buy Lake Pleasant? It's for sale. I own it. By this time I should. I paid enough money in that place just to go fishing. The sin nature takes over and says, I can't deal with this. So it offers you the only thing it can. It needs help. Well, it's not going to rely on inside help because that's the only inside help you got. So now it's going to go for counseling. See, it's not self-sustaining. So it gets counseling from the demon world. And it says, all right, Big D, what have you got to say? So he says, oh, I've got a system here that is absolutely phenomenal. It's called Cause One. That's Cosmic One. And you get in there for a while, and you're just lavishing in all of the luxuries of arrogance, iconoclasm, all forms of the arrogance complex. And you say, oh, I'm getting bored. Oh, I got a better one than this. Less opportunities, but greater enhancement. It's called Cause Two. So you jump over and you enter into Cause Two. By the way, here you've actually become absolutely antagonistic toward Bible doctrine. Here you simply neglect it. It no longer has its proper priority in your life. Here you become antagonistic toward it. Doesn't work, never worked. I hated that place anyway. The man was a dictator. He stood up there night after night, browbeat us, called us arrogant, laughed at us. We laughed at him. We laughed with him. He laughed more at us than we did him. I do that later. But all of this, you see, is under demonic influence. And then if that doesn't aid and abet your disaster, then your subconscious starts leaking. You spring a leak in the very place that you don't want anything coming out of. You see, that's the pit of your soul. That's the garbage pit. That's where all the garbage is gone. That's where every distasteful thing you've ever experienced that you wanted to forget ends up. All the trauma in your life. And for the most part, the subconscious is exactly what it implies. It's no longer in the stream of consciousness, so it doesn't affect you. But now this starts leaking out, combines with the sin nature, and becomes a part of your stream of consciousness. What a mess! So from normal, you go to subnormal to abnormal. Plus, in the meantime, you're digressing in the 10 stages of reversionism. You don't need that. That's a life of misery. Better to take one of the problem or more of the problem-solving devices plus the backup of the faith rest drill, bam, and hit the adversity with doctrine. Resolve it, move on victorious. That's what causes growth in your life. Growth is not by your just, and by the way, growth is not coming to Bible class. That's just the start of it. That's the intake side. Now, you have to start somewhere. See, coming to Bible class is like sitting down to a fine meal. I think it's a fine meal. I think I'm a good cook. And so you sit down, and you start to eat. Say, yeah, this is really tasty. Walk out the door, you can spit it out. It isn't until it becomes metabolized. First, it has to be ingested, obviously. Then it's metabolized. And then it begins to work in your body. Same thing with doctrine. It has to be metabolized. It has to end up as a priority in your stream of consciousness. It's got to be the first thing you think, not the last. See, I know the game most of you play. First thing that comes out is the sin nature. And then you know doctrine. And so academically, you attest to the fact that you should have done this. Well, that's just simply telling you that it didn't work. Okay? Because had it been your number one priority, it would have come out first. And you'd have been a victor. Instead, you end up a loser in life. That's what a loser is. You know, a loser isn't a loser because he loses. That goes without saying. If a person doesn't have the potentiality of winning, you don't call a person a loser. You know, we don't have many quadrupeds in the Olympics as race runners. Why? They can't run. Is that too deep? I mean, some of you are looking at me like, we don't? We can't. Now, they do have Special Olympics. We're not talking about that. This guy's going to get on the starting blocks, right? Gun's going to go off, and he's going to fall flat on his face. So you say, well, he lost. That's not a loser. He doesn't have the capacity to win. How many believers have the capacity to win? All. You did not get shortchanged. No one did. You cheat yourself. God didn't cheat you. He started us all off with equal privilege and equal opportunity. Watch all the in there. They didn't. I don't know how to spell that. All right, so you want to get involved in the cosmic system? And by the way, it becomes very lulling. You know, because in the meantime, you hear lullaby, da-da-da, and you just lull to sleep. And eventually, you end up in the sleep death. The sleep death, as you know, is the gateway to the sin unto death. It is the sixth of seven deaths. Once you enter the sin unto death, you're out of here. There's no recovery from the sin unto death. How can you recover when you're not aware of what's going on around you? When you're asleep, at least, there's a capability of doing what? Waking up. Today I was taking my nap, and my wife, I know it was my wife, came in. Apparently the air conditioner had gone on, and I think she looked to see if the window was open in the bedroom. At least somebody opened the door and closed it. Unless we have ghosts. You didn't? Now I'm frightened. Now, then again, I may have dreamed it. That's okay. It woke me up. But if I'm dead, no awakening. When you die the sin unto death, that's it. That's checkout time. And you know as well as I that there are believers that are left that are in the sin unto death for a good reason. They're examples to you and to me. That's what the sin unto death is all about. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak with reference to need, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You say, well, that was easy for Paul to say because he didn't have anything. You know why he didn't have anything? Because he didn't want anything. And he knew that God had done what? Supplied all his needs. Let's learn something. Is there a difference between needs and wants? Okay? You have a want list? Hey, we all do. I want to be able to be told as that guy that bought a Rolls Royce in England. Just to hear it. He bought this Rolls Royce, saved up for years. Of course, he was a lawyer. He could afford it. And it was a lawyer in the type of law that pays. Right, Sherry? Yeah. Anyhow, So he saved all his money, went over there, paid cash for it. He decided that before he came back with the vehicle, he would tour Switzerland and Germany. And so, however he got there, I guess it's a ferry that takes you across, and then he was dropped off in France, went down through, and in the Swiss Alps, he snapped an axle. So he called the factory. They helicoptered a team. They helicoptered a team of mechanics with a brand new axle. They replaced the axle and flew off. He got back to the States. He wrote them a letter, no response. Finally called them on the phone and said, look, when I was in the Swiss Alps, I called the factory, I snapped an axle on my Rolls Royce, I have not received the bill, how much is it? And the response was, sir, Rolls Royces do not snap axles. I'd like to hear that one day, instead of taking my car and a guy says, yeah, it looks like you abused this. It's got a rock ding on the bumper. Now, some of you can empathize with what I'm saying because I know one person here that's gone through hell and back just to get her air conditioning fixed. And ironically, it was a Toyota, but it was done by stupid mechanics. They changed everything but the right thing. And what it was a hose. That's brilliant mechanicking. You know, most mechanics today are pitiful. You understand that, don't you? All they know to do is change. You go in and you say, well, my alternator's giving me problems. Put a new one in. I tried, it didn't work. Get a new car. That's always the advice. My car's overheating. Get a new one. It doesn't work. Get a new one. Trade it in. Used to be mechanics could fix anything. Today, they can't fix anything. Because they're not trained like they used to be. Well, I'm biased in that area, I know. You have needs? We all have needs. God's promised to supply our needs, and He does. Here's where we become greedy. Wants. And you know, He's so gracious, He even gives us those from time to time. So gracious. But let me tell you something, and listen carefully. Sometimes He gives you your wants to show you that you didn't really need it. And then it becomes discipline. Do you ever get something you really thought you wanted, and after you got it, you hated that you got it? Because you really didn't need it? Say, yeah, a husband. A wife. Whatever. I'm only kidding, of course. I cannot speak from experience after 42 years of marriage. Happily, I might add. Especially since she's sitting there looking at me strange. You can put the gun away now, hon. Remember I told you not to show people you have that cannon. How could Paul say this? Well, first of all, there's a clue here. Let's look at it again. This is from Philippians 4:11. Listen carefully. Listen if you can catch the key word in this whole passage. Not that I speak with reference to need. Why? Because God supplied his needs. He's already said that. For I have learned to be content. The key is in there somewhere. What is it? Learned. He learned. You see, this is not something that happens overnight. It's a part of your learning process. I could stand up here all day and tell you how wonderful Paul was because all he was satisfied with was what God supplied in his needs. But he'd learned to be content. Do we have to learn to be content? Certainly. You more than I, but that's the way it is. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. And that's a lie, by the way. I just thought I'd mention that. It's a spiritual lie. It's a spiritual hyperbole. I have wants, and the Lord says no. He's very gracious about it. Just says, uh-uh. But no. Now, see, years ago, I knew if I hounded my mother enough, I had this famous phrase, oh, but Mom. So it went. And finally, I knew after about the 19th one, she'd say, oh, okay. Okay? So you did that too, didn't you? See, I was an only child, so I didn't have brothers and sisters to get in my way of my, oh, Mom. I really have to have that. And she had the wherewithal to do it and wanted to have peace in the house rather than listening to me every 2 minutes going, ah, but Mom. She went ahead and did it. She should have just popped me one. She did most of the time. I don't know why she didn't then. Then we became believers. And boy, did I have to learn this fast. We had a lot of wants. God only supplied our needs. I was stupid enough going to Bible school in Los Angeles. Couldn't get it through my stupid head. Every morning, I'd wait until the battery went, and then we'd start praying. Yeah, every morning. We had an old car on its last legs, and it needed prayer to start. And then we'd start praying. Then it would start. And we did that every morning for I don't know how long. And then finally one day, I don't know who it was, my wife or I, said, why don't we pray first? We know this thing's going to do that. And it ran beautifully. Didn't have to pray anymore. Maybe the Lord was just saying, you know, I'd like to hear a little from you before you leave to go to school. Every morning. Click, 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 click. Right? That awesome sound? That's my wife has to go to work. I've got to go to school. Father! And the next thing, vroom. What happened? My guardian angel is out there. Now, it wasn't one with a crank, but it might as well have been. And we had that thing 4 or 5 years later. The guy said to me, don't drive this thing anyplace. Take it back to L.A. and sell it. We drove it back to L.A., drove it to Phoenix, and I drove it back to Utah, were there for a while, then dropped down, came back to Phoenix, left Phoenix, and drove to New York City with that same vehicle. Finally, I was going to speak at a church further out on Long Island, just about as far as you could get, almost to Montauk Point. And the kids were real small, and all of a sudden, we started hearing what they call popcorn. Yeah, popcorn. I was throwing inserts is what was happening. And that noise, I never want to hear that again. Click, 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 click. And then two of them went, click, 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 click. Now you have a choir of them under there. Oh, Dad, that sounds like popcorn. Shut up. So we finally broke down and had to buy another car for $60. Or was it $40? No, somebody gave it to me. That's what it was. Unbelievable. It took us years to learn how to be content. You know what's strange about it, though? Let me share something with you. Are you listening? When you learn to be content with what God has supplied in your needs, then he pours out greater than you want. But when you start demanding what you want, he'll only give you your needs. Did you get that? Okay. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. But your spiritual life is a means of great profit for some, when accompanied by contentment. There's the missing factor. You see, to some, without contentment, their spiritual life is a drag. Listen, if you're not happy in your Christian life, and as I've said repeatedly, it's apparent to me that some of you aren't. Happy people have, you know, they do have some appearance of some joy. Some of you look pitiful. When you talk, you look pitiful. You look like you're hurting. Well, maybe you are. Maybe it's none of my business. But ironically, I know people that are physically hurting and they still have a smile on their face. They can still rejoice in the Lord. What's the matter with some of you? Don't ever tell people you're a believer. They might think that all of us look that way. The missing factor may be contentment. You may think that you have to have. No. The spiritual life is a means of great profit, and doesn't mean profit in the sense of making money on the stock market or winning the lottery. By the way, you know as well as I that if God wanted believers to win the lottery, only believers would win the lottery. Do you understand that? None of you won the lottery. Doesn't that tell you something? Say, I know why, because it's gambling. You've missed the whole point. You see what legalism does? It always misses the point of the issue. Always does. It always muddies the water of the simplicity of the Christian life. And it makes it so complex. And what's strange, the irony behind the whole thing, are the people who are legalistic upon their legalism. And yet they have standards that would be in violation of someone else's legalism. They don't even know it. So where does it end? You know, like a person will say, no, I've never had a drop of alcohol hit my body because it's injurious to my body. And then they'll use that misguided, ridiculous phrase that the body is the temple and so on. It has nothing to do with what you put in it or do with it. It's what comes out of it that defiles it. And the very people that are saying these things are the very people that are defiling their bodies by their abuse of that passage. But then you'll say, are you a coffee drinker?
I am. I can't do a thing more without my coffee.
Oh, in other words, you're really hooked on coffee. Yeah, sure. And then they stop. You got them, see? How many do you have? Well, I got the pot on all day long. Oh, so my glass of wine in comparison to your 94 cups of caffeine. No wonder you're walking on the ceiling like a fly. Get back down here. What is more injurious? 112 cups of coffee during the day? Or a glass of wine? Hey, I know people, that's all they do. They keep putting pot after pot after pot. And then they have the unmitigated gall to turn around and say something about what somebody else is doing. None of their business. None of their business. If I said to you, you say, I got a sore throat. And I said, well, take a little, some kind of spirits. Warm it up and swallow it. You go, well, I can't do that. Oh, but you'd rather take 80 proof NyQuil. Say what? Yeah. 80 proof. It's 40% alcohol.
Yeah, NyQuil. I like that stuff.
Oh, people are so inconsistent. And they're dry, too, aren't they? They're not even fun to be around. Legalists aren't fun to be around. I'm glad most of you aren't. We've got a few crawling around in here, but they're not happy people. They're arrogant. They're self-righteous. They think that God actually brought them upon this earth because of them. And they're going to straighten out the Christian world. God never put you on earth to straighten out anyone. He put you on earth to be content with what you have and to learn of Him, and to glorify Him, and to respect Him, and to obey Him, and do what He wants for you in the path that He's established for you. For we brought nothing into this world, continuing in 1 Timothy 6, and it is obvious that we can take nothing out. That's where the phrase came from. It's from the Word of God. What did you bring into the world? Nothing. You didn't even have any clothes. Naked as a jaybird. That doesn't mean you have to go out that way. Somebody could take that literal, you know, and some Christian, you walk in a Christian funeral, there's this guy stretched out. Stitch of clothes on. Come on, cover him up. Close the casket. You can't take it with you. What would you do with it anyway? However, listen, if we have food and shelter, with these things we'll be content. Now see, in the ancient world, they didn't consider transportation important. You know why? Because they walked everywhere. They walked everywhere. Boy, have we gotten lazy. Well, let me put it this way. Have I gotten lazy? I'll go into one place, and it's one part of the area called the supermarket. Right? I'll get in my car, and I'll drive to the other end. Isn't that absurd? I got to walk from there all the way down to there? Forget it. My ankle might give out because I didn't have it x-rayed. And then when I pull up, I say, "Why, you lazy thing. Oops, I forgot something at the other store." I enjoy to see men in their 60s and 70s walking with their little packages, you know, from the store to their house. You know what I enjoy doing? Driving by. Psalm 146, verse 5 says, "Happiness belongs to those who have confidence, and their confidence is in the Lord." Psalm 128, 1, "How happy is everyone who is occupied with the Lord, who walks in His ways." Our big problem is we walk in our own way, and we get in our own way. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your lifestyle be free from the love of money." The key there, by the way, is a love for money. That's the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. Money is necessary. But the love of money is the root of all evil. You should be free from the love of money. Some people do what they do for the money. I've always contended, by the way, that whatever job you do, maybe at first you don't have a choice, but eventually you phase into a job that you enjoy, that you like doing, instead of saying, "Well, I get paid a lot, but I hate this job." I'd rather get less and enjoy it than get more and hate it. You know why? Because you may get more, but then look what it does to you. Whereas you get less, and look what joy you have in doing it. First time I hired on to teach school, I didn't even care if they paid me. I really didn't. I thought that was an added bonus. $3,600 a year. Whoa! I came home, I said, "Hon!" She says, "Really? Yeah!" Of course, you got to remember that rent back then was, what did we pay for rent? $75? Yeah, first place was $75. A month. $75 a month for rent. And that was three bedrooms. And utilities, I think, we paid. It was horrible. Well, gas was 19 cents a gallon. I mean, you know, I couldn't afford it. "And be content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So that we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Well, we still have many, many verses to cover. See, I told you we'd have biblical documentation of what we've been studying. Well, now this is the second night. We'll probably have three full nights of biblical, actually this is the fourth night. We'll have five full nights of biblical documentation. Then we get back to beginning with faith execution sometime next week. Tomorrow night. I forgot. See, Monday always throws me off. Monday's Tuesday, Tuesday's Wednesday, today is Thursday, and tomorrow is off. No, today's Wednesday, tomorrow we're here. See you tomorrow night. We'll finish this up. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for the challenge of these words, these passages, thy word for us. Just as fitting as the time in which they were written, just as applicable as the time in which they were penned. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.